All right, thank you for that, Rachel. Appreciate that very much. Mark chapter number 12, that's where we're going to go this morning. Mark chapter number 12. If you need a Bible, just slip your hands up and our ushers will get you a Bible here in the service. Mark chapter number 12. Our children's church going out the side door, or going out the back door. I'm sorry, we got things moved around for vacation Bible school and things. So Mark chapter number 12 is where we're going to be. Children's church going out the back door and to their class over there with the buns, and we'll be right here in Mark chapter 12. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, you should find it on page 1062. 1062, find our passage where we are, Mark chapter number 12. We've been doing a verse-by-verse study here of the Gospel of Mark. We find ourselves right here towards the end of the chapter here in Mark chapter number 12 today. If you found your place there in Mark 12, would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God here, Mark chapter 12. I want to start in verse number 35 and read down through the end of the chapter here. Verse 35 says, "And Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at the feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this passage, I pray that you give us insight, give us help, Lord, into these final things, final thoughts of this chapter. And Lord, really some important things here. I pray we grasp a hold, Lord, we'd understand what your word teaches us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Our text today here in Mark chapter 12 really brings us to the close of the public ministry of Jesus. He has been before the people. If you remember, we've taken now a couple months to go through this, but starting back in chapter number 11, we saw the what we call Palm Sunday. And there at Palm Sunday, Jesus would enter in. Of course, that would be on Sunday, hence we call it Palm Sunday. But he'd be entering in to Jerusalem there, and the people would be crying out and all excited about him coming. They would be announcing him as their king, and they would be thrilled to be able to accept him. But then on Monday comes, and Jesus cleanses the temple. And when he does that, he throws the money changers out, all of those things. And really, the events of Mark chapter number 12 and even part of Mark chapter number 11 now have happened on Tuesday of what we often call the Passion Week, the last week of Jesus' life. And so we're still in Tuesday, but here after this this incident that we see here in our text today, Jesus will now spend the remainder of his time not long, because he only has really a couple days and he'll be offered up, he'll be crucified here, but Jesus will spend really the rest of his time with his disciples and focusing on them as he right before he goes to the cross. But here in Mark chapter number 12, notice some things here, what's happening. Jesus has been questioned by the Herodians, by the Sadducees, by the Pharisees, by the elders and scribes, and they've been asking him a number of different questions. And in each of those questions, here on this day in the temple area where Jesus is, Jesus has responded well. He's responded with wisdom. He's responded well above them in understanding of Scripture. He's not been fooled by their attempts to find difficulties with him or to prove him not worthy of following in one way or another. Jesus has come through all of these questions with just a great understanding and great wisdom in it. Now we see here in these closing verses that Jesus will come back and Jesus will ask them a question. He'll turn the tables, if you will, and see what they're thinking about what would be, at least in their day, a difficult issue with them. Look here in Mark chapter number 12 and look at verse number 35. And the Bible says, "And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of God?" All right, Jesus is turning the tables, and he's been asked all these questions. Now he'll come back and he'll ask them. He says, "Let me ask you guys a question. Let me just pose something to you." And the question simply is this: how in the world, not in the world is not in there, but I'm just adding that. But he says, "How in the world do you say that Christ is the Son of David? How does that happen?" And he's directing this question towards this thought of the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. We saw that and we've studied that earlier in the Gospel of Mark here. But they don't believe it. The religious leaders of the day, of Jesus' day, don't believe that he's the Messiah. They've totally rejected that thought and that idea there. And so he's going to come and he's trying to hit at this idea of the Messiah. And he says, "What do you guys think about the Messiah?" And he says specifically here, "Hey, doesn't the Bible say something about Christ being the Son of David?" Now, understand this. That would have been common thinking in the day. Matter of fact, it's true thinking that Messiah is the Son of David, that Messiah would be the Son of David. Every good Jew, unless you're just a heretic, would have believed that Christ or the Messiah would be a physical descendant of the person of David. Matter of fact, it goes all the way back to what we call the Davidic covenant. Look back in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, you should find it on page 362. But in the Old Testament, we find we find several covenants. The first covenant we find is the Noahic covenant, or the covenant with Noah that was there. That covenant just simply said, "I will not destroy the earth again with a flood." And God made that promise to Noah and, if you will, to the rest of the world at that time. And then we have the Abrahamic covenant mentioned in Genesis chapter number 12. And God says to Abraham that I'm going to give you a land and I'm going to make a great people, great nation out of you. I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to curse those that curse you. And most of all, that in thee shall all the families of earth be blessed. And that was a covenant that was given to Abraham there, and of course, God has kept that covenant. And then we have the Mosaic covenant. And the Mosaic covenant was a covenant given to the nation of Israel that basically said, "If you obey me, I'll bless you, and I'll do good for you, and I'll take care of you." Now, the Mosaic covenant is not kept by Israel. That is, God said, "If you obey me," what did Israel do? They didn't obey. They disobeyed. And so Israel has seen a lot of suffering when they didn't have to see suffering if they would obey God. But then we have now the Davidic covenant. And that's what we see here in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. It's the Davidic covenant. And notice what God says here in 2 Samuel chapter number 7 to David. Verse number 12. Look what it says. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers." In other words, David, when you die, and when you pass away, when you're sleeping with your fathers, as it says here, he says, "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." So God tells David here that when he passes away, his seed will be next in line for the kingdom. Now that is in contrast to Saul. David has taken over the kingdom from Saul, and if you know anything about Saul, he's a onefer. You say, "What's a onefer?" He was the only king from his line on the throne. He was expecting his son Jonathan would take over and be king. That would be natural in this day, that your son would be the king that follows you, and then his son and his son and his son after that. But that doesn't happen with Saul, and it's because Saul has not obeyed God. And so God is going to take Saul out of the throne, or his line out of the throne, and now he puts up David. But he says, now David, you're going to be different. Your line will continue. David, I'm making a covenant with you that your son, your seed, will be on the throne after you. And God says at the end of this verse, I will establish his kingdom. So God's giving that promise. This is part of the Davidic covenant, or the promise to David. He says God is going to do that. Now look what he says in verse number 13 about this. Verse 13, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. All right, so he says to David, here's something that's going to happen. That is, your seed that's going to come after you will build, he says here, a house for my name, the temple. And of course, if you know about Israel's history, it is Solomon, his son, David's son, who builds the temple. And it's a great temple, and it's a magnificent temple, and it's a very rich temple as far as materials and all the things that go into it. But Solomon is going to do that. But then he says this about that. I will establish his throne, or the throne of his kingdom. Now look at this. Forever. Forever. Now that's a special thought. It's a special idea. That is, this Solomon, the next in line, is going to have an eternal throne. There's going to be somebody from David's line that will be on this throne forever. Now that's amazing, because when we think about the kingship, we're thinking about physical descendants. And how in the world can you say, hey, there's going to be an eternal throne here? Matter of fact, there will be a time when when the people of Judah or Israel, when they don't have anybody on the throne. And how is this going to be fulfilled? What is going on here? And how is God doing that? Well, God is bringing this promise about an eternal king that will be from David's loins, if you will, from David's house, that will be established forever. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, it says here, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So God is saying, hey, David, you're going to have somebody on the throne. You're going to have somebody who rules, and that person is going to rule forever. Now, understand that this covenant that we have here, this is an unconditional covenant. That is, God is saying, I am going to do this no matter what you do, David. And David might be obedient, and David might not be obedient, but God says it doesn't matter. I'm promising that I'm going to do this. And what he's promising here is he's going to bring out, or he's going to give us a Messiah, a Messiah. And everybody who knows anything about biblical things, the Jews would have at this day, knows this is a promise of a Messiah coming. They would have understood that. They would have realized that. And they would have known, who is the Messiah? The son of David. This is this eternal throne that's going to be there. David is going to be there. God promised it to him, and God is going to deliver. And so when Jesus comes up and he asks the people here in Mark chapter number 12, you can flip back over there, in Mark chapter number 12, he asks the question, how do you say that Christ is the son of David? Every Jew, the scribes would have been there and say, well, duh, everybody knows that. I mean, everybody knows 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Everybody knows that promise that God gave to David of an eternal throne. Everybody knows that the Messiah is going to come through the line of David. Everybody just knows that. I mean, what are you talking about here, Jesus? I mean, you're saying something that doesn't even make sense. And yet Jesus, he's talking about himself, isn't he? He's talking about, I'm the Messiah. Matter of fact, is Jesus from the line of David? Well, yes, he is. Just look at it real quickly. Go back to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter number 21. And look at verse number 9. Matthew 21, page 1028. Matthew chapter number 21 and verse number 9. Where we have what is called Palm Sunday, we just mentioned a minute ago. And here in Palm Sunday, Matthew's gospel records the saying of the people, as Jesus is coming down the street of Jerusalem. And look what he says here in verse number 9. The multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. All right, what are they recognizing? Hey, this Jesus that's coming down the streets of Jerusalem, he is the Son of David. You can look in Matthew's genealogy in the beginning of his book that he gives us in the Gospel of Matthew. And what do you find? Well, you find that Jesus, his lineage is traced to David. You can look in Luke chapter number 3 through the lineage of Mary there, but you can see even through Mary's line, Jesus comes back to David. Jesus is the Son of David. And that's what he's going to start to hit at with these people. He's saying, hey, you know that the Messiah is the Son of David, and he's going to come back and he's going to say, I'm the guy. I'm the guy. I'm the one whom you have rejected. I'm the Messiah that you have rejected. Now, come back to Mark's gospel. He starts off with the question, how do you say that Christ is the Son of David? But look at verse number 36. Look what he says in verse number 36. He says this, for David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Verse 37. David therefore himself calls him Lord, and whence is he then his son? All right, so this question comes up. Jesus says, all right, you guys know, I know, everybody knows that Christ is the Son of David. But here, let's just think about the Bible. By the way, who's he talking to here? Verse 35 tells us. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the scribes. What is the scribe's job? The scribe's job is to write the Bible. They can't go over to the copy machine and say, I need 5 copies of the Bible. They can't do that. They have to write the Bible. And the scribe's job was to write the Bible. All right, so what did they do? They wrote the Bible. That was their job, 8 hours a day or 10 hours a day or 12 hours a day or how many hours they worked. They would sit there and just be copying the scriptures. And they were very careful in the way that they copied the scriptures. They wanted to make sure it was an exact copy. And you go through all the things that the scribes did, and they went through several checks to make sure that they had a good copy of the Word of God. They were very careful in that, but Jesus is going to point out, you might have been careful in copying, but you're not careful in knowledge of the Scripture. You haven't paid attention to what the Bible said. You're writing this all down, but you haven't learned it. And what is he going to do? In verse number 36, he quotes Psalm 110, verse number 1. That's what he's doing. He's quoting that passage. He says here again, verse 36, for David himself said by the Holy Ghost. In other words, David was inspired to give us the scripture, Psalm 110. That's what he's going to talk about here. And of course, David's going to write other things, but particularly Psalm 110 here. He says, now, here's what David wrote. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's what David wrote in Psalm 110 in verse number 1. Now, what does all that mean? He says here, what is David saying there? In other words, the question, verse 37, David therefore himself called him Lord, and whence is he then his son? All right, now break it down. I just want you to see what the verse is teaching us here. All right, this verse, he starts off, the Lord said to my Lord. All right, the Lord. Now, you notice the first word Lord there is in all capital letters, all right? That's our King James translators telling us that word Lord refers to Jehovah God, all right? Yahweh, sometimes we refer to him as. If you go to Psalm 110, and we won't do that, but in Psalm 110, that word is in all capital letters, just like we have it here in the New Testament, because it's referring to Yahweh. We might say God the Father or Jehovah God. That's who it's referring to, okay? So the Lord said to my Lord, all right? Whose Lord? David's Lord. David is writing this. David is inspired to write this. And so God, Jehovah God in heaven, said to David's Lord, all right, what did he say? He said this. He said, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. In other words, God says to David's Lord, we'll get to the identity of David's Lord in just a second, but God said to David's Lord that he should do what? Sit at my right hand. Isn't that what he said? All right. In other words, the exalted position next to God. That's where you're going to sit. That's where you're going to be there. That's where I'm going to have you that way. Because who is David's Lord? The answer is, it's Jesus. It's the Messiah. It's the one whom is the Son of God. He is God come in the flesh. That's who it is. And here it is. What's God going to tell him? Hey, I want you to sit on my right hand. I want you to sit in the exalted position. Why are you going to sit in the exalted position? Because you're equal too. You are the same person. You're equal with me. And so God is going to give him that exalted position. Now, look in Philippians chapter number 2. Hold your place in Mark chapter number 12. But turn over to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, page 1258. In Philippians chapter number 2, if you were here in our adult Bible hour here this morning, we were talking about Philippians chapter number 2. Really, just a couple weeks ago, talked about this passage that we're going to look at here. But in Philippians chapter number 2, look what verse number 9 tells us. Verse number 9 says this, "Wherefore God as also hath highly exalted him." Now, who's the him in this passage? We're going to come back to it in a few minutes, but the him in this passage is Jesus Christ. All right, God has highly exalted Jesus and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All right, there it is. Who's the Lord? Who's David's Lord? Well, here he is right now. He's Jesus. What did God do for him? He gave him an exalted position. Doesn't it say that? He hath highly exalted him, given him a name among which is above every name. This is Psalm 110 in the New Testament. That's what's being done. It's being said that Jesus is in this exalted position there. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Matter of fact, I should have told you, the word sit there means to continuously sit. That is, Jesus is forever going to have the exalted position because that's who he is. He is the Son of God. He is equal with God. All of those things there. And what, my friend, what dumbfounded men of Jesus' day, they're thinking, hey, he's the physical, Messiah is the physical line of David. What dumbfounded people of Jesus' day, here, still at times dumbfounds people today. And they say, how could Messiah, how could this one who is supposed to be of the physical line, how could he also be God? Well, wait a second. Look what it says here in this passage. Look, go back up to verse number 5, Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 5, where the Bible says here, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be," oh, look at this, "equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man," by the way, he was not a man like you and I. He took on flesh. He became like a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All right, that's Jesus. That's what he did. Now here, I want you to understand this. Jesus had to be God and man. And you say, why did he have to be both? He had to be both because if he was not both, he could not be our Savior. See, that's why he's asking the men, why in the world did David call Messiah Lord? See, wait a second. If David is your son, or I'm sorry, if Messiah is your son, David, then why do you recognize him as Lord? My son's over here, Caleb, and usually it goes this way. The son is not as important as the father, okay? If it wasn't for the father, there would be no son, all right, right? So we recognize that. And even though we have some famous people and we know them and we don't know their father, truth of the matter is, if it wasn't for their father, there wouldn't be them, right? That's how it goes. And so Jesus says, wait a second, whoa. Why is David calling him Lord? Because David is recognizing something that they needed to recognize. He is God. He is God in the flesh. That's who this person is. And if Jesus wasn't God in the flesh, can I tell you something? We would never have a Savior. We would never have a Savior. Look at Romans. Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. Look at verse number 23. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23. Find this on page 1194. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23. The Bible says this in Romans 3:23. It says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, here's what I want you to realize. The Bible says that every man has sinned. Everyone. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done or what your lineage is or any of those things. All, the Bible says, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark that God set. What's the mark that God set? Perfection. How many of us are perfect? The answer is nobody. That's what the Bible's bringing out here, all right? Now understand, because of that, look at Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23. The Bible says here that the wages of sin, or what we get because of our sin, we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. But it says the wages of sin is death. Now that idea of death is twofold. Number one, it's physical. That is, because of sin in the world, what's going to happen? We're all going to die. Some of us might live longer than others, but we're all going to die. I was talking with Brother Charlie earlier today, and he said that he's going to be going up north to visit some old friends there that he's had up north that still live that way. And he was talking about how he had gone last year to go up to that same area and see some of those friends as well. And he says, but this year I won't be able to see some of them because some of them are no longer with us. Some of them have died. And that's a result of sin. Why do people die? Because sin is in the world. But if you will, there's a greater death that the Bible's talking about here. The wages of sin is death, or not being separated from God from all eternity. There's a physical death, but then there's a spiritual death. And that spiritual death says, hey, you can't be with me. See, God can't be in the presence of sin. God is holy. God is right. 1 John would tell us that God is light. God has no evil or no wickedness in him, and he can't be with wickedness. And we are sinners, therefore we cannot be with God. Where the wages of sin is death, is that separation from God. And so we have a problem. Nobody wants to face that separation from God. We live in a world of sin, and because of that, it's going to take this flesh and blood, this body, and it's going to decay. It's going to one day pass away. But what happens to us after we die? Where are we going to be? If we have to be separated from God, then we have to go to hell. But my friend, God didn't want us to go to hell. He wanted us to go to heaven. He wants us to spend eternity with God. But we have a problem, and the problem is sin. Now look at Romans chapter number 5. Look at Romans chapter number 5 again, and look at verse number 12. Every single last person on the planet, from Adam to the baby being born right now, has the same issue. Look at verse 12. It says here, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world." Stop right there. Who's that person? It is Adam. By Adam, sin entered into the world. Okay? Now look what it goes on. It says, "And death by sin." That's what it said. Wages of sin is what? Death. All right? So here it is. Everybody has sinned. From Adam till the baby is being born right now, we all have this sin nature that's being passed, and we all have a problem that is death by sin. Now keep going on. It says, "And so death passed upon all men." All right? This sin nature was passed on to all men. Okay? I told you I have my son here with me today. When he was born 21 years ago, 21 years ago, I had to think about that a little bit, do the math. But 21 years ago, here it is, there was a sin nature passed down to him. That's what it's talking about here. And so right from the get-go, my son Caleb was a was a sinner, was passed down from him. Because why? He had a father that was a sinner. Okay? And we all come from Adam, who did the first sin. And from that, everybody else that's been born has been passed down a sin nature. Now, here's what I want you to see, though. Jesus bypassed that. Jesus didn't have that sin nature. Jesus didn't do that. We say it at Christmas time. Maybe it's in a Christmas card that you get or something. But Isaiah 7 and verse number 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." All right? Virgin, meaning what? No dad involved. All right? The Bible's saying here in Romans chapter number 5, from Adam, from our first dad, what happened? Sin was passed. A sin nature was passed down. Because Jesus was not of men, he was born of a virgin. Get this, he bypasses the sin nature. It's not passed on to him. But wait a second, he was fully man. He did have flesh and blood. And he would have to go through this life without sin. Here's a question, did he? Well, yes, he did. Yes, he did. Look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Page 1313. 1313 in 1 Peter chapter number 2. And look at verse number 21. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 21. The Bible says here in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." All right, we should follow the way that Jesus did things. That's what it's teaching us in verse 21. Now look at verse 22. It says this, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." All right, what do we know about Jesus? Well, this verse is bringing out here that while that we should follow Jesus' example. What was Jesus' example? He never sinned. There was who did no sin, verse 22 says. It gives the example. There was no guile in his mouth. It gives in verse number 23. When he was reviled, he didn't strike back. He didn't revile again. When he was suffered, he didn't threaten back. Now, wait a second. If there's anybody who could have, Jesus is the guy. If there's anybody who would say wrong things to Jesus, and he would have a right to be able to strike back at them, Jesus was the guy. I mean, everything that they would say about him was false, was wrong. They couldn't call him a liar. They couldn't call him a thief. They couldn't call him an adulterer. They couldn't call him a person who was mean-spirited. They couldn't call him selfish. They couldn't call him anything. He was without sin. And he could have come back and said, but what did he do? He didn't do any of those things. He didn't strike back. He lived his entire life without sin. Now, why did he do that? So that he could be our substitute. So that he could die for our sin. See, while Jesus didn't do any sin, we have. And how many sins have we done? Well, Pastor Silas, I'd like not to think about that. I don't know if I can count that high. You know, we might say that. Boy, I've done a lot of sins. And yet Jesus did no sins, but here it is. He was going to die for our sin. Look at the very next verse in verse 24. It said this, "Who his own self," that is Jesus' own self, "bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." All right, what's the Bible say? The Bible says he bore our sins. Isn't that what verse 24 says? Who his own self bare our sins? The just one, that's Jesus. For who? The unjust one, that's me. That's all of us. We're unjust. And what happened here? That we being dead to sins, or dead in our sins, should live unto righteousness. All right? That is, we're dead in our sins. What does that mean? We're going to die and spend an eternity in a place called hell. The wages of sin is death. That's what all of us deserve. But wait a second. We can live unto righteousness. We can live to God. We can have a home in heaven. Now, how's that happen? Because Jesus died on us. by his stripes, or by whose stripes ye were healed. Healed from what? Our sin problem. The sin problem that all of us have. Look in verse number 18, same chapter. Verse number 18, I'm sorry, go to chapter 3, I'm sorry. Chapter number 3 and verse number 18. Next chapter is what I meant to say, not same chapter. Next chapter, 1 Peter chapter number 3, look at verse number 18. It says here, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. All right, this is just repeating the same idea, that what happened? Christ suffered for sins. Who? The just for the unjust, that he might be put to death, that he might die for our sins, that what? Here it is. But he was quickened, he was made alive by the Spirit. That is, he rose from the dead. He was made alive by the Spirit. Now, why is that a big deal? Why is Peter bringing this out, that he was risen from the dead? Here it is. Because it tells me that the payment that Jesus made for sin was accepted by God. And I know it is. How do you know? Because he's not dead. He's alive. He rose again. Easter Sunday, that happened, the first Easter Sunday, some 2,000 years ago. Jesus died for what I did so that I don't have to die for it. He took the penalty of death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died for it. Jesus did all of those things. The question just then comes down to this. Have I believed on Jesus to be my way of salvation? Have I believed that Jesus, his payment for sin, was fully adequate to take care of my sin problem? Have I done that? Well, isn't that what the Bible tells us to do? Believe on Jesus. Look in John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3, verse number 16, page 1117. John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. 1117. John chapter number 3 and verse number 16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, now look at this, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we would believe on Jesus, what would we have? Well, we'd have everlasting life. The Bible says we will not perish. We'll not spend an eternity in hell. We'll have eternal life in heaven. My friend, how does that happen? By believing on him. Now here's the whole thing. I'm going to put it all together. Why is it such a big deal that Jesus has to be God? Because if he wasn't God, he couldn't be our perfect substitute for our sin. That is, we couldn't have a Savior. It would be an impossibility. And Jesus is bringing that out as he's talking to the people here in Mark chapter number 12. And he says, wait a second, whoa. Hey, you guys have in your mind that the Messiah, your Savior, your Redeemer, your Deliverer that you're looking for is this physical descendant of David. But whoa, you have to understand, he existed before David. He was from beginning of time. He was never created. He's the one who created all things. That's him. And if he's not who he is, if he's not God come in the flesh, then you don't have a deliverer. You don't have a Savior. You don't have one that's going to be able to do the things of which the Old Testament promises that this Messiah will do. And can I tell you, we don't have a Savior if we don't have Jesus as God come in the flesh to die for our sins for all of eternity. We don't have that. But we do because Jesus is God. What does the Bible say in John chapter number 1 and verse number 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's who he was. Hey, realize who this person is. He is God come in the flesh to die for our sins to save us. Now come back to Mark chapter number 12. Mark chapter number 12. If you lost your place, 1062. Mark chapter number 12. And so we see that Jesus is pointing the people to help them realize, help these scribes realize, hey, the person you've been looking at, you've been looking for a physical person, but guess what? I'm the Messiah, and I'm God come in the flesh. That's really what he's trying to cause their minds to think. And that's just going to blow their socks off. And they're saying, whoa, how's that happen? How's that work? And to be honest with you, I don't know how it all figures out. I just believe what God says. And it's there. But look at the end of verse number 37. Here it is. And the common people heard him gladly. Now, why are they doing that? All of these people, four questions prior to that, earlier in Mark chapter number 12 and even into Mark chapter number 11, they've asked these questions of Jesus. And Jesus, they're asking all these questions to try to twist him, to try to get him to say something wrong. And Jesus answers wisely in each of these cases. But the indication here from this text is when Jesus asks a question, they don't have an idea what to say. I don't know why David says that. I mean, that's basically what they're saying. And the people say, these scribes, these Pharisees, these religious leaders don't know the Bible, but this Jesus knows the Bible. Jesus. Hey, they're good at writing, copying a verse, but they don't know the truth. This man knows the truth. That's who this Jesus is. And the people are glad about that. Hey, because these religious leaders aren't all that they try to make themselves be. Now, Jesus is going to go on in verse number 38. And let's look at the religious leaders. Verse 38. And he said unto them in his doctrine. Now, look at this. He says, beware. Watch out. You better take note of. Beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplace, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. Jesus is saying, you better watch out for these scribes. Now, here it is. The scribes were mostly Pharisees, but not all Pharisees were scribes. Just understand that. And these people whose job it was to copy the scriptures made them seem like they're religious people. But Jesus is coming across and saying, they're not as religious as they seem. Matter of fact, they've got some serious issues. They've got some serious problems. And he points really two things out. Although he lists several things, really we could group them in two categories. Number one, they're proud people. They're proud people. Because what? What are they like? Well, they love their position. The Bible says, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing. That long clothing was the clothing of a scribe. It was saying, hey, I'm important because of my job, and you ought to realize that, and you ought to understand how important I am. I mean, that's what they're saying. And they love it when people come across and they say, oh, they see him. Now, it doesn't happen much today, but it wasn't too long ago, I can remember, that if you saw a Catholic priest, and I say Catholic priest because they would walk around in their garb, their certain clothing that they would wear. They still do that today, but we don't have the same attitude today as we had maybe 20 years ago. It wasn't that long ago. But you'd see a Catholic priest, and what would people do? Well, they'd say, oh, that's a man of God. And they might change their language around the person. They might show respect or reverence towards the person, especially me growing up in the Chicago area. The Chicago area is 85% Catholic, and so people had that thought towards the Catholic person that would be there. And I'm not saying it was right or wrong. I'm just saying it was there. Okay, people did that. Well, that's what the scribes liked. The scribes are saying here, hey, I like when I wear my clothing, everybody puts respect on or gives me respect. They give me that special position. Boy, they like that. And they said here, they love salutations in the marketplace. Hi, Reverend. How you doing? Oh, it's so good to have you here, Reverend. We love it having you here. Oh, you know, they love those references there. Verse 39, they love the chief seats in the synagogue. I know you wouldn't think this. Chief seats, the seats right up front. Those are the good seats. I know a lot of people don't believe that today, but you say, I want to sit further back. But those are the chief seats. I mean, those are the good places. And they say, boy, I like it, the fact when I get to come into the synagogue and everybody, oh, Reverend, come right down here. We've got the special place for you right here. We've got the good seats for you. And they say, oh, yes, I'm holy, and I'm all these things. And so they're excited about that. They like all of those things there. Verse 40 talks about the idea of their pride too. Middle of the verse, for a pretense they make long prayers. Oh, they can wax eloquently. Now, I've heard some people pray long prayers, and I've said, that man knows God. And I've heard other people say long prayers, and I said, that guy doesn't have a clue who God is. The second group is who these guys are. They're just making long prayers to say, I want you to think I'm spiritual. They're not, but they want you to think that. That's what's going on. They're filled with pride. They consider themselves greater than others. And the Bible makes it clear, we better watch out for those who are filled with pride. Better watch out for them. Can you come back to that passage that we're back in Philippians? Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, page 1258. Page 1258 in Philippians chapter number 2. And look at verse number 3. Where the Bible says this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul is saying here, you ought to seek to lift others up, not yourself up. And how easy it is sometimes that we get taken up with pride. The same problem with the scribes that they had is sometimes our problem, that we're filled with pride. We're saying, boy, look at how great I am. Look at how much I do. Look how spiritual I am. I remember several years ago, probably 25 years ago, something like that, I was preaching a message here in our auditorium. I was preaching here behind this pulpit, and it was a Sunday night service, and I can't remember anything I was preaching there, but whatever I was preaching, I was looking over, and I think it was on this side, about the middle of the auditorium here, and this lady was sitting there, and she's kind of going like this. And I said, man, she's really getting something from this message. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm not sure what, but that's great. I'm glad she's getting something from, and I was kind of excited about that. And boy, it just kind of bolstered me a little bit. Maybe I preached a little bit louder or something, or I don't know what I did. I don't know exactly how I reacted about that. But she's just kind of going like this. And I said, oh, God, man, that's great. That's great. Man, I was kind of excited about that. And probably, just to be honest with you, I'm probably a little bit proud about that, because she's saying, boy, she's really being helped by whatever I'm preaching on, all those things. Well, a couple weeks later, I just overheard a conversation. She wasn't talking to me. She was talking to somebody else in the church there. And she says, yeah, I don't know what it is, but I have this nervous habit of going like this. And whatever bubble I had just went, psh. Truth of the matter is, it's not about me at all. It's about God. You know what the scribe's problem is? It was about them, not about God. They said, look how great I am. No, no, no. It's not how great I am. It's how great God is. And that's what they needed to bring out, but they weren't doing that. And Jesus sounds off a warning. You better watch out for these guys. See, what's the example that we need to take after? Look back in our text, Mark chapter number 10, just a page or two before our text. Mark chapter number 10, and look at verse number 45. Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 45, where the Bible says here in verse number 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. All right, what did Jesus, if there's anybody who should be looked at, it's Jesus. If there's anybody who should be put on the pedestal, it's Jesus. There's no doubt about that. But when he came, look at this. He didn't look to be on the pedestal. He didn't look to have the chief seats in the synagogue. Here it is. He came to serve. See, that's what the Son of Man, that's what Jesus came to do. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Hey, you know what was wrong with the scribes? They weren't doing what Jesus said to do. They weren't doing what God said to do. They weren't ministering. They were filled up with pride. And so he says, watch out for them. Why? Number one, because of their pride. Number two, here it is, because they love money. They love money. Look in Mark chapter number 12, back in our text here, and look at verse number 40. Verse 40, it says here, which devour widows' houses. The scribes in this day and age would have also been estate planners. If you wanted help with your money and to know how to deal with your money, you often called the scribe. Now, he's somebody who's supposed to know the Bible, so he should give you Bible advice about your money. And so they would come over here, and they'd say, oh, this poor lady over here, she needs help with her money. Maybe her husband's passed away, and so we're talking with her. And he says, I know what you should do with your money. You should give it to the church. All of it. Yes, I think all of it. Matter of fact, you should sign your house over to the church. Yes, that would be the spiritual thing to do. Now, wait a second. Who gets his income from the church? This is synagogue, not church, but I'm relating here. Who gets his income from it? The scribe. The scribe does. And so he's realizing, he says, you know what? And if you wanted to be real spiritual, you would give just a little stipend to the scribe every week because, you know, he's just a help to you, and you should just try to help him out as much as you can. So here, let me encourage you this way, and why don't you do that? And he's helping people out. He's encouraging people that way. What's he looking to do? He's looking to line his own pockets. He's looking to get wealthy. He's looking to do all that. And wait a second. Jesus is saying, watch out for these people. Man, they love the preeminence. They love the money. And you shouldn't have people like that. You need to watch out for people like that. See, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one or love the other, or else will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and money. And these men, Jesus says, are headed now for a greater damnation. That's what he says at the end of verse number 40. Hey, you guys, watch out. You're going to receive a greater damnation. Why is that? Because they're coming off as spiritual. They're coming off as people who say, hey, we know the way. We know the way to God. We know all those things. But they're doing nothing of it. That is, they're leading people astray. Because the truth of the matter is, as these scribes are trying to bring people, they're saying, here, you do like we do. You do our actions, and that will get you to God. Here it is. Understand this, and I'm tying this all up. If you follow that thinking, you're not going to God. You're going to receive the greater damnation. You say, what do you mean? What do you mean? Here it is. It's not what we do that's going to get us to God. It's believing on the God-man who came to die for our sins. Look at one more verse. I've got to show you this. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2, page 1251. 1251 in Ephesians chapter number 2. And look at verse number 8. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. Where the Bible says here in Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, for by grace are you saved, now look at this, through faith. That's what John 3:16 said. Whosoever believeth on him. What's faith? It's believing. It's putting your trust on. It's relying upon. All right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now look at verse number 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That is, it's not my works, it's not what I do that's going to get me to heaven, it's what Jesus did. I'm putting my faith, I'm trust on what Jesus did, that I might be, here it is, saved. And how's that happen? Totally by the grace of God. Totally by the goodness of God. By the kindness of God. I don't deserve it, but God loved me so much, He sent His only begotten Son to this world to die for my sins on the cross of Calvary. And my friend, anyone who would put their trust on the person of Jesus Christ, God will give eternal life to. But if you're like one of the scribes and say, oh, look at this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and certainly God will like me, and certainly God will take me to heaven. My friend, you won't find heaven. You won't be in heaven one day. It's believing, it's trusting what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. That's the only thing that's going to get us to heaven. Hey, Jesus says, look to the Messiah. Don't look to the way of the scribes. Warning against them. Watch out for them. They're going to receive a lot of damnation and even greater damnation. Why? Because they're leading people astray. They're leading people in a way that's not right. And boy, we need to realize what the Bible says, the truth there. We've got a little bit left in Mark, and we won't be able to have time to finish it today. We'll come back at a later time, and we'll finish those last few verses about the widow's mite here in Mark chapter number 12. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, I thank you that we have a Messiah. Lord, I thank you that we have somebody who came and died for our sin. And Father, it couldn't be me. And Father, it couldn't be my dad. And it couldn't be anybody else who's lived. The only one who could die for my sins on the cross of Calvary was the person of Jesus, because he is the God man. He is God come in the flesh, Lord, that he would die for our sins, that we could have eternal life. And Lord, I pray that each one here has come to understand what Jesus has done for them on the cross of Calvary, Lord, that they can have eternal life, not because of what they do, but because of what Jesus did for them on the cross of Calvary. Lord, that is the only way of life. It's the only way that we can have a home in heaven. And Lord, you promise to give eternal life to anyone who would believe on Jesus. While your heads are bowed and wires are closed, maybe there's somebody here today who would just say simply, Pastor, I'm going to believe on Jesus. I'm going to put my faith on him. I'm going to put my trust on him as the only way of salvation. And according to what God says, if I do that, he's going to save me. He's going to give me eternal life. He's going to give me a home in heaven. My friend, if that's you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. I can't do anything to be able to get you to heaven. I can simply share the message of what Jesus Christ has done. And if you would put your trust on him, he promises to give you that eternal life. But maybe there's somebody here this morning and say, Pastor, I'm going to put my trust on Jesus Christ. It's my only way of salvation. I want you to know about it so you can pray with me. Is anybody like that? You just slip your hand up right now and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm going to put my trust on Jesus Christ as my way of salvation, the one who is the God-man who died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. Anybody like that? I'd like to be able to pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we see the good news of Jesus Christ, Lord, that he is our Savior. Lord, may we be a people who love you, who serve you, not to get to heaven, but, Father, because we're on our way to heaven, because of what you've already done for us. Lord, may we rejoice in the fact that we have a Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, he's the only one that could, and he did because he loved us. We thank you for that. We love you for it. Lord, as we go into Vacation Bible School, Lord, tomorrow and then through this week, Father, we pray that you would give us many souls, many who would come to understand that precious truth that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one who died for their sins. And Lord, many children, many teenagers would come to believe on him as their only way of salvation. We thank you that we have a Savior in Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.